In the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, we follow, and we would not be ashamed at all, therefore, to declare the whole counsel of God to the congregations we serve, to the people of God individually, to that body of Christ corporately. We preach the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation revealed, the first prophet or advantage of the Bible, the doctrines of Jesus Christ. We would consider and continue to consider the doctrine of the sacraments and the means of grace. In Lord's Day 25 in the Heidelberg Catechism is our instructor, and we would, on that basis, speak to you about the sacraments. And the question is asked, since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? The answer, from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. So the preaching and the sacraments are the subject revealed to us in the whole counsel of God in the Bible that we would consider also in our sermon this morning, and that in light of that chapter we've been considering in these introductory sermons on the means of grace, 1 Timothy 4. We'll turn to that now to see just how biblical and therefore important it is that we learn from the Word of God the means of grace. Not the least of which is the fact that we live in latter times when some, even many, will depart from the faith, as Timothy says in 1 Timothy 4. In light of that and the urgency of the times, we would consider the means of grace and hear now the Word of God, 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear. We would consider the means of grace as revealed in the Scripture, namely the preaching and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We would consider these things, I say, and then would quickly add and remind you that we consider these things in an age of crisis. This world, this whole world, and many in it, are having an identity crisis. Men think that they are women, and women think that they are men. And some think that they are rabbits. Others, I imagine, think that they're Darth Vader, or they'd like to be. We are in an age as well when many who once confessed Christ do not identify with him anymore, or they do not identify with disciples or as disciples should with their Savior as Christians. If they do, if people do, and many still do in our land and all over the world, identify with Christ in an outward profession sort of way, increasingly, people do not identify with the Church of Christ. And so they say, we are of Jesus, but we are not of his church, his instituted church. We are the church as the elect, as the Bible reveals, but the church, I don't know. I don't identify with that so much. It's done me wrong. It seems to be ineffective. And because of this, and to our point here, the point of our sermon on the means of grace, many who are not identifying either with Christ, or if they are identifying with Christ, not identifying with church, they are rethinking the means of grace of the church. Preaching? I don't know about that, they say. There's other ways we can get the message across. Those sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, how controversial, how unnecessary compared to my relationship with Jesus Christ, which is a spiritual thing and has nothing to do with earthly things. So people choose, pick and choose, whatever means of grace they want, for pick and choose means of grace people will, understanding that the mediator, even Jesus Christ, is the Savior of means. He uses things, he uses ordinances, he uses people in our lives to save sinners and to build them up in the faith. One has described the occupation of Christians nowadays as shopping. We're engaged in shopping. We shop around for churches, and the mantra, shopping is therapy, trickles into the churches and to the perception of religion of people, shopping for means of grace and trying out new things is therapeutic and helpful, and it can reach many people. Beloved, over against that, and because by grace we do not have an identity crisis, we are known by God, and we know God, and we believe in God, and we love his church, which is not the shopping mall of men, but the house of God. In that light, we would consider the mediator and his means. We've considered last time the preaching, and that's primary. We consider at this time the holy sacraments, and that only as an introduction to the baptism and the Lord's Supper, but to set forth for you the issues there and the ordinances that they are. We would consider as well in this sermon that of which the apostle speaks to Timothy in 1 Timothy, the first 5 verses, things, holy things that he reminds Timothy people will reject in latter days, but which things are sanctified, holy, kind of sacraments, by the word of God and prayer. So two things. The holy sacraments, and those holy things. Let's see how they fit together and what is the importance here for our learning of the Savior who uses sacraments and holy things to build us up in the faith. So holy sacraments, these are of the holy mediator. And as we talk about the means that he has and uses, let us not forget the mediator of the means. In fact, if the things that we use, the holy things, the things that we receive, whether good or evil, or the things like the sacraments that Jesus has ordained for the church, if they are of any import and any blessing to us, we ourselves would receive Christ in and through them, because he is the main thing, the person of the Son of God. This point is where many go astray. No wonder they have an identity crisis, because the things that they're using are leading them away from Jesus. The methods are distorting the message, and so they end up leaving off Jesus and his glory. Jesus is the Savior. That's our message here. Maybe some listening for the first time need to hear this. Jesus is the God in the flesh, who is very man, who is the one mediator between God and men, whereby we must be saved. That's what Timothy has been led to hear by Paul in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There's one mediator, the only God, our Savior, in the flesh. And in another chapter, we're reminded that this is the great mystery of God being with us, manifest in the flesh. So you have this Savior. This Savior whose Word, in the beginning was the Word, the great communicator of salvation to this world, but before that, of creation of this world, because in the beginning the Word was with God and the Word was God, and by him were all things created, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus, the Word. By the Word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath, the spirit of his mouth. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, our Creator. And this Word, the Savior too. The Savior. The Savior who conveys life to the dead. The Savior who justifies the ungodly. The Savior who sanctifies the unholy. The Savior who conveys not only the truth of salvation, but the message so that we know it. This is where many go astray. Oh, you say you're saved, but how can you know it? Beloved, if Jesus is the Word that saves, he's the Word that says you're saved. So that you know you're saved. He's the Father who wants the children to know they're his. And they are in his embrace. That's the Savior. And even as the Father himself was pleased to use the means of the Savior, the Son of God come in the flesh, so the Son of God come in the flesh is pleased to use earthly things and earthly people and an earthly institute called the church to be this house of God where great things happen and the kingdom comes. You know that? We seek to make distinctions here to be clear and applications that are relevant. And one of them at the outset of a sermon like this on the means of grace, where we explore these things, is that this is the house of God. Earlier in Timothy is reminded that he's this young minister of the church at Ephesus, and Paul is writing to this young pastor Timothy, spiritual son of Paul, how we ought to behave in the house of God. And the very first sermon that I preached here in the institution of this church as a church 11 almost, was with regard to that text, we are the church of the living God, the pillar, the ground of truth, the house of God. And this is where we need to remember. This whole world is our Father's world, isn't it? But the house of God is distinct from the world. Now, I know that's spiritual, that the people of God are distinct from the world. But houses, this is why Paul is writing to Timothy in Ephesus. There's a house of God, a place, a locality, a local church, as we say it, where God meets with the people. It's not the temple of the Old Testament, but it's the temple of the new, the holy place. You are the temple of the living God, Paul says in Corinthians. The holy nation, the spiritual priesthood, to offer up praises to God. And this is where Jesus works mightily. He works all over the place, we know that. But this is where he says you ought to be. This is where he causes the kingdom to come. After all, in Matthew 16, he reminds the apostles, and thus us, the heirs of the apostles, that to the church are given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That is, the preaching and the discipline of the church. Keys, so that what the church opens to believers is opened in heaven. There's a correspondence of the salvation of people on earth with God's approval in heaven and the salvation of them so they go to heaven. But then when the church closes the kingdom, meaning excommunicates people, keeps them out because they're not God's, they're not showing they believe, this also is something that goes on in heaven. Well, beloved, my point is this is where things happen through things. Preaching, as we've said, so that those who hear this little old preacher hear Christ, Christ speaks. This is no rally. This is no pep talk. This is God speaking in the holy assembly to his people with a smile on his face or a frown, but always with a word. And then the holy things of sacraments. Sacrament, not in the Bible. That is the word. Trinity is not in the Bible. Don't get upset. The truth of the Trinity is, but the word isn't. It's a theological term. Sacrament is a theological term in Latin. Sacrament, holy thing. It's been, the source of this has been found in other Latin words like sacranda or something like that, which means holy, consecrated. Others have found a reference to the oaths of allegiance that soldiers would take to Caesar, so that sacraments are called oaths or pledges. We'll stick with holy things. Sacraments are holy things, ordinary things, set apart and consecrated by Jesus, and also then in their administration, set apart and consecrated by Jesus through the minister of the Word of God and of the sacraments to be conveyors of grace. Now, I'll be clear here. There is attached to the administration of the sacraments, such as the Reformed theology of the sacraments, such that there is a sign and a seal of grace, invisible grace, visible things signifying invisible grace, through which, not in themselves, but as the Holy Spirit works in and through the things, he's pleased to do whatever he wants. And in and through the hearts of the people who receive it by faith, there is this communication of grace. So the mediator saves, and he alone. And he saves and builds up and confirms, especially that's what sacraments do, faith in our partaking of these holy things. Given to the church, as I said, as are the keys of the kingdom, word is primary. Without the word of God, sacraments are nothing in themselves. In fact, one can preach the gospel and not celebrate the sacraments and die having heard only the gospel and not been baptized and so on, and still be saved. As the Word of God is primary, and that is what the Bible says, the means whereby God works faith, Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing. How shall they preach and so on, except they be sent? The sacraments are these visible signs and seals through which is signified and sealed invisible realities of the covenant. Now, what are the realities, the spiritual realities that baptism and the supper signify? In a word, just think of Jesus. Just think of Jesus. Christ is communicated through the sacraments. We receive Christ and of his presence and blessing. Now that means many things. Sacraments, as we'll see, they signify the communion of the covenant. That's why the Holy Supper is called communion. Baptism is a celebration of our being taken into the fellowship of God. Cleansing, think of baptism, the washing of baptism. That's signified and sealed by the sacraments. Not just baptism, but also the supper. Our nourishment in Christ, think of the supper. Our justification, think of that wonderful water and of that broken body and poured out blood signified in the supper. These things are real, and we say that they are sacraments and holy things, special holy things, because the Bible does. Jesus sets them aside, baptism and the supper, as these holy and distinct things. That's why he says you are to go into all the world, you disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, as we disciple the nations. Baptism is important in the discipling of the nations. That's why the Gospels speak of the institution of the supper when Jesus says, "This do in remembrance of me," in fulfillment of the Passover, so that the supper takes place of the Passover as an ordinance now of the new covenant. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 delivers to the church what he received in special revelation from the Savior about the supper, its significance, and its practice. So you have these two set aside by the Word through which there is this close connection even, not only pointing us to things, but somehow assuring us to things that are of God's wonderful grace in Christ. So for example, in Romans chapter 6, there's this language used. We are buried with him, Christ, in baptism. Buried with Christ in baptism. As some have said that that means they're speaking there of a mode of baptism. It isn't. And also they're saying, well, that means that baptism automatically connects you with Christ. That's the Roman Catholic view. More on that presently. But it doesn't say that either. But there's a picture here in this language of the apostle of salvation and baptism that links baptism very closely to the thing it signifies. We're buried with him in baptism. This is what we see. This is somehow what we experience in the act of baptism and in the participation of it and the observation of it. So when Jesus speaks of this being my body broken for you, this is my blood poured out for you, the blood of the new covenant, there's this connection, this isness, this is my body, this is my blood, that has led many to be confused, but ought to lead the church to say, this is a holy thing that's going on here. We don't understand how the thing and the mediator and the mediator and the means can be distinct when he says, this is my body. And yet proper interpretation of the scriptures reminds us that Jesus is speaking there metaphorically. This is my body. This is what signifies my body. This is what this will mean as long as you do this in remembrance of me until the Lord come again. Do this holy thing. And there I will meet you and remind you and signify to you the wonderful truth of my life for you and my death for you. Or you think, for example, when Paul speaks of the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision in chapter 4. Speaking of circumcision, Abraham, who is the father of believers, it says this, while he was verse 9. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And then Paul says, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. You see, Abraham was counted to righteous for his faith was accounted for righteousness in Genesis 15. And he was commanded to be circumcised in Genesis 17. So Paul's saying here that even Abraham, the father of believers and of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant people, he was not saved by his circumcision, but by faith. But then he goes on to say this, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believed. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Here is a connection. There is this justification that is signified, signed, and sealed, pointed to, and impressed upon our hearts, and somehow conveyed powerfully to us in the sacrament of circumcision. And this is how the fathers have interpreted this. That occurs also in baptism. Now, beloved, what I'm trying to do here is, though stammeringly yet faithfully, say that the Bible itself makes a link between the Savior and the means he uses, the special means of grace called sacraments. Need to deal with this. Need to understand this. This is very, very important for not only the history of the church, resolving controversies, but for what we do here today. What we do here today. Protestantism has largely reacted negatively to what Rome has said. Here's what Rome says about the sacraments and the Lord's Days 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. They all deal with these controversies. But just to be clear, here's some things. First of all, Rome says there are 7 sacraments. Absolutely no hint of that in the Bible. Jesus says, baptize. Jesus says, do this. Celebrate the supper in remembrance of me. No other sacraments. No other holy things like that. No other ordinances like that. Marriage is not a sacrament, though it'd be a great thing. Holy orders given to priests are not sacraments, though the ordination of ministers is important, and Timothy is reminded himself that the presbytery laid hands on him to ordain him. Not a sacrament, though. Penance is not a sacrament, nor is holy the unction that's given at the death of saints or anointing for healing. There's not 7 sacraments, but 2. What has happened, because Rome feels that it can depart from the Scripture, is even that there are even more serious problems than its numbering of the sacraments. In fact, it does not understand just how the sacraments work, and in fact says there's an automatic conveyance of grace to everybody, for example, who's baptized. So that everyone who's baptized, except a few, those who willingly and consciously are resolved to sin while they're baptized, for example. But everyone else, except a few, is automatically regenerated, baptismal regenerated, so that the water means the justification. And they'll take a text like Titus in chapter 3, I believe, that's verse 5, that speaks of the washing of regeneration. And they'll say, aha, aha, when that water is put on a person's head or maybe submersed in that water, that person is justified. Every person. They might lose it later, but for that moment, they are justified. And as long as they keep in the church and obedient to the Pope, they're going to stay that way. Unless, of course, they do some other sins that just disqualify them. So see, there's this automatic connection between things and the mediator, and so that this promotes a kind of carnality, not a kind of carnality, a blatant carnality. Flesh is flesh, united with the Spirit, automatically, regardless of faith, regardless of unbelief, just about, and dependent upon the sacerdotes, the priests, for the performance of this great miracle in baptism and the hocus pocus of the Mass, where Christ is said to be there literally, physically, as the elements, and to be worshipped as the elements are consecrated for the Mass. Beloved, we would interpret the Scripture with itself. For example, Mark chapter 16, where there's another expression of the Great Commission, Mark 16, in which Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what he says there. He who believes and be baptized will be saved. Indicating, says the Roman Catholic, that baptism and salvation are connected, but the rest of Jesus' words, but he who does not believe will be condemned, are to be taken very seriously. Baptism is to accompany salvation, but it is not salvation, Jesus is saying, but believing is. He does not say, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. Or if you're not baptized as a child, you might not be condemned, but you're going to go to limbo, the place in between heaven and hell, or purgatory and heaven and hell, for infants and all of the fathers who were never in the new covenant. No, faith is the thing. Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness before circumcision. People are given faith, and they're saved by grace through faith, regardless of the baptism. But baptism, nevertheless, and supper are these means. And we do them, even though we can't understand in all of its import just what God is doing. So when Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:18, and it is, he reminds us as he goes on that it's the power of God unto salvation, not just automatically, but to everyone who believes, both Jew and Gentile. The mediator uses means, but he's not the means. He is the Savior. And the means are to serve our attention, or to draw our attention to him, and not to the means themselves, or the priest, or Papa, or the Reverend, or the Right Reverend, or the Very Right Reverend, or the Left Reverend. To Jesus we go. That's where the sacraments lead us. And now I want to just speak of this. And these are holy things, and these are sacred things. But look what Timothy is told in 1 Timothy 4 and the first part. Timothy's not told anything about sacraments here. We've been focusing on Timothy as an example of a man to whom God entrusted the gospel, and his calling was especially to preach. That's why Paul himself says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. Primary. But now you have these other holy things. And you think if the apostle had a sound sacramental doctrine, who knew that Jesus Christ would honor the sacraments, maybe he wouldn't have mentioned this. Because what he says here reminds us that there are other holy things. The Spirit expressly says that in the last days, and that's now, some will depart from the faith and they'll give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And what's the doctrines of demons here that's set forth? It's the doctrines that things are bad. Water and supper are bad, but not only that, foods, maybe meat, maybe guns. Things are bad. And so they say, don't do those things. And marriage, too, that's bad, because especially it says they're going to be those who have their own conscience seared with a hot iron, and they forbid to marry. They have a priesthood. And the holiest thing is not to be married. Sex is bad. Bodies are bad. Paul says that's the doctrine of demons. You've heard it from the apostle. Also, they'll say something with regard to the foods, and maybe they're going back to the Old Testament ceremonial laws, or maybe it's a New Testament Christian who would identify with the culture and say, well, vegetarianism, that's good. Don't eat meat. Because meat not only is not bad for you, but it's unbiblical in paradise, after all. The first, they didn't eat meat. And in heaven, they won't eat meat because the lions will eat straw. I heard this the other day. Beloved, that is the doctrine of demons. Now, to be sure, eating less meat might be healthier for you. If you're vegetarian, fine. But that's a health thing. That's your opinion sort of thing. Some of us eat meat. Some of us have liberty in our conscience to eat meat. And we are happy for that. We're happy for that. It's another thing, however, when people say it's a holy thing. And that's what the people in this text are doing. They're saying it's a holy thing not to eat meat. It's an unholy thing to eat meat. And they have their other set of rules about holy things and unholy things. But now what the apostle does is he just blasts the whole business out of the water because he doesn't like demons, and we don't like demons in the church. And he says, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. There's two or three things that make the things here, the good things, holy. Sanctified, that's the word, a sacrament, all things. First of all, it's the word of God. You can use all things, you can eat whatever you want, as long as it's legitimate according to the word of God. God says so, you're fine. The other thing is, something that makes it holy, is if you receive it with thanksgiving attitude. And then the third thing would be with prayer. Good things are sanctified for the use of the people of God, for our growing in the knowledge of Jesus and in thanksgiving to God, by the word of God that allows us, and by the godly attitude of thanksgiving and the godly practice of prayer. So that whatever you receive, it's good for you, who believe and are thankful and are praying. And now this says something, and it reminds us that not everything for everyone is good. It's not sanctified by the word of God and prayer. It might be sanctified by the word of God. People might have liberty, they might have liberty for it, and they do. But they don't pray, and they don't receive it with thanksgiving. So it would be wrong to say, well, this man has received good things. The sun is shining on him, and he has a big bank account, and therefore, this is a man who's blessed. No, that's not how the Bible describes blessings. Blessings are when God speaks well to you in the good things or in the bad, so that you receive this with thanksgiving or humility and grace. Grace is not in things. Same thing would be for the bad things, which also, people should be reminded, are good for you. If you receive them with humility, thanksgiving, and prayer, God works hard things for your good, losses, difficult times in your life that drive you not to the wall, but to the rock, and to God, and to your knees. These are good things and bad things, all sanctified to us. As Paul says, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28, Romans 8:32, Christ is given, and how shall not he who gave him freely give us all things for his sake? All things. Do you know that, people of God? Jesus has not only given himself, but he's given you the sacraments and all things, so that all things are yours, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. And good things and bad things are sanctified in the holy reception of them, according to the Bible. But now, having said that, we need to make a distinction. And this is where many Christians are erring today. The sacraments that Jesus gives, baptism and the supper, are distinct from the good things of 1 Timothy 4 and all the bad things of our lives. They're distinct. Not everything is a sacrament. One commentator I read with regard to this reminds us of this. Not everything is a sacrament. If everything is a holy thing, just like the sacraments, well, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, they're just cheapened. They're just like the other things, and we don't need those other things. Think of that. Maybe that's why so many Christians nowadays are avoiding church. They don't need church anymore, because everything's a sacrament. And a sunny day under a tree with my Bible, that's sacramental. And we doing other things and receiving God and his presence, we can do this in a sacramental sort of way. And the church is just getting in the way, and it ought to get up to date, because we're losing people. We're losing people with just plain old water and this, whatever this is, the supper. Beloved, means of grace are different from things through which grace comes in this way. And this is an important point here. Means of grace are God speaking to us and confirming our faith, working faith through the preaching, confirming it by the sacraments. But things that we receive with thanksgiving and prayer and so on, they're more means of discipleship, as this one commentator reminds us. Discipleship. There's a difference. Means of grace are God speaking to us and empowering us and lifting us up in our spirits and strengthening us up for the day and for a life living to God. But these things we receive with thanksgiving and prayer, they're more means of our growing as disciples. Having received faith, now we respond and we pray about it. The sacraments are first. The things of life are second, and they are blessings to us as we receive them in prayer and so on, because we've heard the word, we believe, we're built up in the sacraments, that is, in the truth conveyed in the sacraments or signified in the sacraments, we can go on in this world. You see, it's a difference. And it's the difference, really, between the shopping mall and the next how-to Christian book and the church, which is the house of the living God. The instituted church with godly elders and with the man of God who preaches and all of these formalities that people are saying are irrelevant. And they're getting in the way. It's just Christianity with a starched shirt. That's all you traditionalists do. And you're missing out, and the young people aren't having it. And they come once because maybe they heard the guy's a little different, he's a little dynamic, and he's better than their boring preacher. But the second time is harder, and the third, and when they find out it's the same old, the same old. And then there's this baptism, and then there's this supper that not only is a blessing to people, but is a judgment to others who receive it not well, in unbelief. Then they go. The way of all many modern evangelicals to the mall. Christianity light, Christianity for all. All kinds of people, not only, but sinners who need not love the Lord totally and His Word, they can stay in their sin. Leads to this, beloved. How shall we be holy? Holy sacraments, holy things, all good. Especially those sacraments are those stated means of grace with the preaching. They remind us of Jesus. They seal to us with undoubted assurance that Jesus has given His blood for us. And as surely as I'm washed with water, I'm washed with His blood. As surely as I'm fed by the wine and the bread, I'm fed by Jesus. He lives. He's mine. He's the one Savior. So also, all things in life are serving that I can grow and be a disciple. Pray and be humble. In the Church of Christ, as the Church of Christ, what does that mean for us? Well, it means receive the means of grace here. Receive them humbly. Join the Church of Christ. Confess your faith publicly. Come under Christ and in this new realm of church Christianity, which is good. You take upon yourself the godly rule of the elders and the supervision of the souls that the elders are in charge with. And as you join the happy throng of far from perfect people, but sinners on the way to heaven. Beloved, here's the house of God. And we pray every day, every Sunday too, that we might meet with the God of the house. Some people in church or visiting church or whatever, they receive the preaching, again, not well, but badly, rebelling against it, not happy that it informs them of their nakedness, of their sin. And for them, not only the gospel is a two-edged sword, but the sacraments are two-edged sacraments. There's judgment upon all of those who receive sacraments and the preaching in unbelief. Paul reminds the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 that the gospel is a triumph in that it's a savor of life and of death, of life to those who believe, of death to those who don't. But he gives thanks to God here. And this is the main thing. Because God is glorified. His way, His man, His son, through His means. Glorify God with me, with all the saints. Glorify God and praise God with this man and his means. Amen. We pray, Lord, that you would bless and keep us holy in listening and growing, bearing fruit. Thanks for speaking, giving us to hear. Give us to grow, Lord. Bless so that we learn of Christ crucified, the Word, our Savior. Lord, hear our prayers and make your face to shine upon us. Give us peace as we depart. In Jesus' name, amen.